Well, our passage this week goes from bad to worse, doesn't it? It opens with the banished Adam and Eve and closes with the evil brother departing from the Lord's presence after murdering the righteous brother. This slice of the story goes from darkness with a light beam of hope to apparent hopelessness. Recall the story last week about the Chilean miners who were trapped nearly a half mile beneath the earth in northern Chile in 2010. Susan used this story as a metaphor of the hope that God provided, the hope of redemption that he provided Adam and Eve in the midst of the darkness of their sin. Well, after studying this tragic story of Cain and Abel, one might be led to wonder if the light has been snuffed out, if the rescue effort has been abandoned. But God is very much at work in this passage. And we've already established in our study thus far over the last few weeks that God is the main character of Genesis, and it's no different in this story. Scripture says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So this morning, while we will observe the darkness and its effects, we will follow the light. My goal this morning, as Deb mentioned, is to heed the warning of Cain's unbelief and to follow the example of Abel's faith. Well, the scene opens with Adam and Eve living outside the Garden of Eden after being banished. The Lord God had driven them out. There's a cloud of sadness, regret, and it would be hopeless, but for that mysterious promise that God spoke amidst the curse of punishment just prior to banishing them. And surely Adam and Eve clung to this promise, for it really was the only hope that they had. Remember what God said to the serpent in chapter 3, verse 15. He's speaking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. Let's put ourselves in Eve's shoes for a moment. Just imagine the daily turmoil she must have felt ever since eating the fruit. If ever a woman wanted to turn back the clock and do things the right way, it would have been Eve. Well, after some time passed, she became pregnant. And we don't know for sure, Scripture doesn't tell us, but I do wonder if there was a sense of hope she had. Would this child be the serpent crusher that God had promised? Would this seed be the one to reconcile my relationship to God? And I imagine her just holding on to that hope for 9 months, anticipating the birth of this child. And finally, Cain is born, and Eve cries out, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. There's a sense of rejoicing over his birth. And then, in verse 2, Abel's birth is almost an afterthought. You take a look. It says, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Did you catch how Abel is identified? Cain's brother. In fact, in our 16 verses, Abel is referred to as Cain's brother 7 times. And guess how many times Cain is referred to as Abel's brother? None. Abel's name means breath or vapor, which the meaning, of course, ends up being eerily prophetic. And the significance of these two sons being born goes way beyond two mere men in history. What I want to show us this morning is that the story of Cain and Abel, it describes the very beginning of two races of humanity. So imagine we're standing at the headwaters out of which two distinct rivers flow. We have one river being the way of Cain, the other the way of Abel, the way of unbelief and the way of faith. And these two metaphorical rivers flow all the way through Scripture and on into our present day, right now. This is so significant. All of humanity, throughout all of history, is divided into these two ways, these two lines, faith and unbelief. There's no neutral ground. And although the line of faith in our story seems to be cut off at the death of Abel, God graciously picks it up again, restarts it with Seth, whom we will look at next week. And so starting with Seth, we see this line of faith flow generation to generation to generation until it culminates in the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 3 that all people, all of us, are under sin. And there is no one righteous, not even one. So if we're all born in this line of Cain, how do we become in the line of Abel? Francis Schaeffer put it this way: a Christian's first call is to step from the line of Cain into the line of Abel upon the basis of the shed blood of the Lamb of God. Well, we are given very few details about Cain and Abel, and for someone who prefers to know all the colorful details of a story, I'm left with a lot of questions. Perhaps you were too. But I'm comforted to know that God tells us exactly what we need to know. So we know that Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. We can infer that Adam and Eve instructed their sons as they were growing up about the need to bring offerings to the Lord periodically, because verses 3 and 4 say that in the course of time, Cain and Abel brought an offering to the Lord. So on the surface, we might look at this and say, well, both men were acting in obedience to the Lord by bringing an offering. This was an act of worship. Weren't both Cain and Abel worshiping the Lord? But when we looked more closely this week in our study, we saw that while Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruits of the ground, Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. This would have leaped off the page for every Israelite reading the Pentateuch, because they would have recognized immediately the acceptable nature of Abel's sacrifice. So we're told two important things about it. It was the first of what he had, and it was the best of what he had. And Cain's offering lacked any such adjectives. So why? Why did the Lord accept Abel and his offering? Well, his offering was an outflow of his heart. And Hebrews 11:4 helps us understand this when it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Did you catch the word? By faith. Abel trusted God and thus offered his gift according to God's way, offering the first and best of what he had. Notice that Abel trusted God more than he feared the potential jealousy and anger of his older brother. And so why did the Lord reject Cain and his offering? Well, Cain's offering was also an outflow of his heart. It was a mere token offering. He didn't bring the first nor the best because he lacked faith. He gave his offering with his own strength, in his own way, to please God with his own works. The Bible says that without faith, even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And in the New Testament book of Jude, Jude 11, verse 11 says, "Woe to them, the false teachers, for they walked in the way of Cain." They're described as blasphemers and unreasoning animals. So we see the river flowing through the New Testament. Think back once again to the Chilean miners who were trapped beneath the earth. Once that escape tunnel had been bored a half mile down, and they all saw this beam of light appear, it pierced into their dark would-be grave. Could you imagine, as the rest were climbing out of this escape hole, one of them saying, "You know what, guys? No thanks. I'm going to figure out my own way out of here. I know there's just got to be a way." It sounds senseless, right? Well, perhaps you're here this morning, or you're watching this on your computer, and you're striving to do the right things in your own strength, and you feel like a failure over and over and over, wondering, how can you be accepted by God? Maybe you're waiting for someone or something to set you free from this darkness of sin, someone to rescue you. Well, God has come down to rescue you. He's come to give life to your spirit today and through all eternity. The way of rescue is through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's no other way out. And there never will be another way. If you have not stepped from the line of Cain into the line of Abel, if you have not accepted his gracious deliverance, would you do it today? Don't delay. And if you're here as a believer in Jesus Christ, be confident that you are fully accepted by God through faith because of his grace. You are free to worship him with all that you are and with all that you have. You can do this without fear. Give him your first and your best. When we do this, like Abel, we don't need to fear the opposition. In this life, there will always be opposition, right? We see it all around us. There's so much anger and hatred and even jealousy. But when you belong to Almighty God, you can give him everything that you have and everything you are without fear. You don't need to fear anything. Trust him more than you fear evil in this world. He is worthy. So what happened after the Lord rejected Cain's offering? Look at verse 5. Cain became very angry and his face fell. Have you ever known a very angry person? Overall, you just kind of see the anger on their face, right? Proverbs 15:13 says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face. And we see quite the converse here with Cain. His angry heart was all over his face. So then the Lord speaks to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? He doesn't match anger for anger here. He questions Cain gently, yet directly. Just as he did with Adam and Eve after they ate the fruit, the Lord gives Cain an opportunity to repent. And then the Lord proceeds with a warning, if you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. If Cain could have only seen God's tremendous grace in this moment, if he could have seen the kindness of God, which leads to repentance, his very soul hung in the balance here. And we can learn a couple things about this warning. First, by God saying, Cain, if you do what is right, we know that Cain knew the right thing to do. He had been instructed, yet he chose not to do it. He had a chance to humble himself, confess his anger to the Lord, confess his unbelief to the Lord, and give an acceptable offering and be accepted. He didn't. And second, we learn from this warning that there is no such thing as docile sin. The Lord told Cain, sin is crouching at the door. It's like a wild animal ready to devour and consume him. 2 years ago in May of 2018, there was an owner of a wildlife park in South Africa. He was attacked by a lion, suffered lacerations all over his body, broken jawbone. You see, he had entered the enclosure of a lion in this wildlife park because there was a strange smell or something he wanted to investigate. Well, before he knew it, this lion came racing toward him, grabbed him, dragged him across to nearby bushes where, while visitors are screaming and the man is yelling for help. Well, he was eventually rescued and airlifted to a hospital in Johannesburg and thankfully survived the attack. This is the interesting part, I thought, because later his family revealed in a news release that the man had raised this 10-year-old lion from the time it was a cub, even bottle feeding it to help it grow. In the book, The Mortification of Sin in Believers, John Owen says, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." You see, sin never lets up. We can't train it. We can't put boundaries around it. It's like a ravenous, wild animal whose appetite is never satisfied. Do not think for one minute that you can control your sin. So let me ask, are you coddling a sin in your life? This has been a mirror in my own face this week as I prepared this. Are you trying to set boundaries for it? Justifying it? Bottle feeding it? Like the wildlife park owner? Perhaps God is convicting you over the shows and movies that you watch, the websites you visit, magazines you subscribe to. Well, whether you're allowing garbage into your mind or just simply wasting time, hear God's warning. Sin's desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Or maybe you've been convicted about gossip. I mean, it seems harmless maybe, doesn't hurt anybody. Most of the time it's justified in your mind. Sin's desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Or perhaps you're prone to jealousy. You just can't stand when somebody does something better than you, or they get the credit for something you think you deserve. Sin's desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So perhaps we're thinking now, this is a very difficult thing. How can I do it? Well, it's only possible if you're in the line of Abel. John Owen summed it up by saying, be sure to get an interest in Jesus Christ. If you intend to mortify, to kill any sin without it, it will never be done. Well, let's move on. In verse 8, right after the Lord's warning, we read, "And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." The first death in history was not due to old age, but to murder. Do you see the progression of Cain's sin here? It started with unbelief, led to unacceptable worship, then anger, and now murder. That crouching beast of sin had pounced. Now, Cain's unbelief leading to unacceptable worship, these were sins against God. And the murder of his brother was a sin against mankind. So follow this logic. Cain's broken relationship with God led to his broken relationship with his brother. And we see broken relationships with each other and with people every day. It's everywhere. Just to take one current example, in the city of Chicago as of yesterday, 3,405 people, humans, image bearers, have been shot in just this year alone, 2020. My mother works with inner city children and personally knows some of the victims and their families. It's tragic. And what Cain teaches us is that our sins against each other follow our sins against God. So first, they start vertically. They manifest horizontally. 1 John 3:12 supports this when it says, "We shouldn't be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." Cain was of the evil one, which led him to anger and jealousy toward his brother and eventually murder. And perhaps this sounds familiar to you. We looked up the 1 John verse this week. In John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He confronts them about their lack of faith in him and says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." the Pharisees walked in the way of Cain. So we may think that the just response of the Lord after this murder would be to kill Cain right on the spot, right? But once again, the Lord gives Cain a chance to humble himself and confess his sin and turn to God for forgiveness. So the Lord confronts Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" Which is like an echo from last week, Genesis chapter 3, when God asked Adam after he disobeyed God, "Where are you?" Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin will find mercy." Cain chose to conceal, even though God not only had seen what he did, but he could see right into Cain's heart. Cain's response is unthinkable and heartbreaking. In verse 9, he retorts, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" First, he outright lies. And then he boldly and sarcastically questions God. And when he asks if he is his brother's keeper, he's using a word, keeper, that describes the work of a shepherd, which is what Abel was. So in essence, he's saying, "Am I the shepherd's shepherd?" He shows absolutely no remorse over what he had done. So then God tells Cain what he knows. "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Ironically, Abel doesn't speak a word throughout all of Scripture, but his blood does. And what does his blood say? Well, it's crying out to God for vengeance, for justice. Hebrews 12:24 comments on Abel's blood when it says, "You have come to Jesus, whose sprinkled blood speaks a better word than Abel's blood." What better word could there be than vengeance? Jesus' blood cries out to God for pardon, for forgiveness. There is redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So just as surely as the cry of Abel's blood was heard and answered by God, which we'll see in a moment, so surely does God answer the cry of his son's precious blood for forgiveness of sins for all who believe. This is good news. So finally, let's look at how God answers the cry of Abel's blood. God curses Cain directly in two ways. He would no longer be a successful farmer, and he would be a fugitive, homeless. So in this verse, we hear yet again an echo from Genesis 3. Remember when the Lord cursed the serpent and then the ground? Here, God is cursing Cain directly. So in a way, identifying him with the serpent. Remember 1 John 3, Cain was of the evil one. And sadly, Cain's heart was so hardened that even now he still does not humble himself before the Lord. Rather, he cries out, but he cries out that his punishment is too great to bear. Looking at verse 4, I'm going to emphasize certain pronouns. "Behold, you have driven me away from the ground and from your face. I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Where's Cain's focus? It's on himself. He still shows no remorse over his sin, but rather laments over the pain of his punishment. He fears his punishment more than he fears God. 2 Corinthians 7:10 actually talks about this. It says, "For godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation, whereas worldly sorrow, sorrow over your punishment or your circumstances, that produces death." Well, God hears Cain's selfish cry and puts a mark on him to warn others against killing him. Again, don't we see God's grace in sparing Cain's life? Our passage closes with Cain going out from the presence of the Lord and settling in the land of Nod, which means land of wandering. And thankfully, we're going to pick up this thread next week so the story doesn't end here, even though it seems very dark and hopeless. We're going to see how God continues to be faithful. So as we end our time together, you just ask, do you hear the kindness of God this morning calling you to repentance? Is he warning you today of a habitual sin in your life? I just urge you to heed his warning. Trust him. Turn away from the sin and toward him. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. And believe that Jesus' blood cries out for your forgiveness to restore you to God. Sin is what drives us away from the presence of God, but the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin so that we are brought back into fellowship with God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness even in the darkness. Thank you for being light. We can trust you completely with everything we have and everything we are. And we thank you, Father, for making a way of escape from this world, from sin. May Jesus Christ, may his name be exalted above every name. Help us to heed the warning of Cain's unbelief. Help us to follow the example of Abel's faith. And may we be light-filled witnesses in a dark world. We pray this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.